Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40, we'll be looking at the circumcision and presentation of Jesus. The circumcision and presentation of Jesus. The conception of Jesus was unique. It was unique in all of the human race. Adam was created an adult. He was not born as we are. But Jesus was born of a virgin. He was conceived as a virgin. And she became with child because she was overshadowed by the Spirit of God. However, the birth of Jesus was not unique. That is, he was born as all children are born into the world. It was unusual only because of the angelic annunciation and other spiritually motivated circumstances and things that occurred at the time of his birth. Jesus was born in a stable, and he was, after he was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. I've thought about what would have happened had Israel as a nation been instructed to build a place for Jesus to be born, and mothers in Israel had been instructed to make clothes for him to wear when he was born. And when you look at the temple that they built to Jehovah God, you might get some idea of what they would have done in building Jesus a place to be born. But then that place would have been worshipped. Had they taken all of the skill of these Jewish women and made garments, they would have been kept, and they themselves would have been looked upon as having some special spiritual power, some holiness about them. So in order to avoid what we might call idol worship or holy places, Jesus was born in a place that probably doesn't exist today in the sense of the barn or the stable. There are places where you can go and it is claimed, but we have no reason to believe that this is true. We do not have his swaddling clothes. They were just common things, common to the birth of every male child in Israel. And after Jesus was born, the Bible tells us that they did after him, or according as the customs of Israel dictated. Jesus was born, and then on the eighth day, it was accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The origin and the purpose of circumcision, of course, dates back to the time of Abraham and the time of Moses. It was instituted of God, and if you'd care to read about this incident, you can read it in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. The ritual of circumcision was performed on the eighth day. It was a cutting of the flesh. The word that's translated circumcision means to cut around. And at the same time of the circumcision, the child was given its name. Jesus had already been named as John had been named by Almighty God. And Mary and Joseph simply followed the instructions that they had received and named their son Jesus. Circumcision was a reminder of God's promises and of the responsibilities of those who received it. It was a sign of the covenant. Which covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. Mary and Joseph fulfilled all of the obligations as well as naming him according to the instruction of the word of the revelation of God. What about circumcision after the crucifixion of Jesus? As we read in several scriptures, we learn that it was no longer necessary, that it was no longer able to avail one of anything spiritually, and that it now is a circumcision of the heart and not a circumcision of the flesh. And by it we do partake of the covenant of Abraham, that is the circumcision of the heart, a spiritual activity. It is of the heart and not of the flesh. After that, the Bible tells us that it was time for Jesus to be presented. This was some 40 days after the birth of Jesus, a period of time Mary was not permitted to go to the temple. And after this period of time had elapsed, then she and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for presentation. The word present, or to present rather, means to stand nearby, but properly to exhibit. So Jesus was brought to the temple to exhibit him. And it was at this time that an offering was made. All of the firstborn males, that is those, as the Bible tells us, who were the firstborn in the sense of opening the womb, they were the property of the Lord. He claimed them, and they were to offer an offering because God had saved all of the firstborn males when the Jews were in Egypt. Sometimes we think that the Passover was the only thing they had to remind them of what happened. But whenever a male son was born, he belonged to God, and he had to be redeemed. This could be done by the offering of a lamb, just as a lamb was offered at Passover. But if the family was poor, then they could use two turtle doves or two pigeons instead of offering a lamb. Mary and Joseph evidently were unable to bring a lamb, and so they offered two turtle doves or two pigeons as a sacrifice to the Lord. The Bible tells us that they chose the turtle doves as their offering. So we have them following the common customs of the Jews that had been in practice for a long period of time. And as they brought Jesus for the presentation, as they redeemed him, not literally but figuratively, from the bondage that he would have been in had he lived in Egypt, then there was, the Bible tells us, a man in Jerusalem. Verse 25 reveals his name, not only that he was there in attendance, but that his name was Simeon. And the Bible tells us something of the character of Simeon. The Bible tells us that he was a just man. This means that he had a right standing in the eyes of God. He was in a right state so that no fault could be seen. He was in conformity with the will of God. Not only was he just, that is how God viewed him, but the Bible tells us he was devout. That is a very unique word in the sense that it means taking well hold of. It has in it the idea of careful, circumspect, and cautious. But all of these words would apply to what is right in religion. That is, this man was very careful to inspect and to examine all the things that were called religious. And in that sense of the word, he was devout or devoted to seeing that things were done correctly and properly in the way of religion. He avoided, through godly fear, of doing anything contrary to right, and the fulfilling of all the duties of piety and humanity. So he was right with God. He spent time in the temple, and he spent time in the Word of God. He spent time with the priests of God, looking at the things that were done, making sure that they were done properly. And I think perhaps that's why Simeon is here in the temple, by divine providence of Almighty God. It just states that, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And that day he happened to be in the temple. I don't think that any of these things can be attributed to simple happenstance. I believe God was involved with arranging him to be in Jerusalem and by arranging for him to be in the temple. The Bible tells us that he waited for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel was the appearance of the promised one, some thing that would encourage Israel. The word consolation here means to encourage, to give courage to, for the or something called near for the purpose of encouraging. This man waited for something to happen that would encourage Israel. Now, the Bible tells us that it had been revealed to him, and the latter part of verse 25 tells us that the Holy Ghost was upon him. So he had contact with that character of God that makes revelations to us. It was revealed unto him that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And we would normally think of this word revealed as being inspired or something of that nature, but it's really a business term. And it means to carry on or to do business, to be called or named in regard to one's business, to speak or entreat another about something business. That has to do with business. And it seems so interesting to me that here's a man who seemed to be on a business footing with God. Simeon looked upon God's business as his business. And because of his attitude toward the work of God, which seemed to be businesslike, then God arranged for him to be in the temple. God arranged for him to be in Jerusalem. God arranged for him to walk in or to be present at the presentation of Jesus Christ. And here is the business arrangement that Simeon and the Lord had. You will not die until you have seen the Lord's anointed one. This was a contract or an agreement that seemed to exist between them. He would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. He came to the temple guided by the Holy Ghost and was there when they presented Jesus. The Bible tells us that he then, as he came by the Spirit into the temple of God, that when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and bless God, and said. This word blessed means that he eulogized God. It means more than to simply offer praise to God. It means to speak well of God. It is of men who eulogize Jehovah God. It was never used in the sense of men speaking that way about other men. So this too is very unique. So Simeon said in verse 29 that I am now ready to die. The Bible doesn't give us his age. We assume that he may have been an elderly man, but he may not have been. It was simply that he said in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Why? Because you have told me that I would not die until I had seen your anointed one, and now I'm holding him in my hands. I've always thought this was a rather unique circumstance in all of time, because here's a man who recognizes that he's holding the anointed one of God. And here is the created holding the creator. Here is the unholy holding the holy. Here is the weak holding the powerful. Here is a truly a time of God's allowing someone to hold his son, recognizing him for who he is. The Bible tells us that he had seen God's plan of deliverance. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon had looked upon God's plan of salvation. He had held him, or was holding him, in his hands. What a rather encouraging circumstance. He tells the Lord that he recognizes that Simeon is not only for the people of Israel, but he is also for the salvation of all people. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That is, he would be a source of great glory to Israel. Joseph and Mary marveled at his words. They thought about it. They were almost shocked by it. They were pleased by what they heard. They evidently were awestricken by the responsibility that it seemed to imply. And so they were very much in a state of wonder at the words of Simeon. And then Simeon eulogized Mary and Joseph. And that's very unique. The Bible tells us that Simeon blessed them. That is, he now looks to them and offers words of encouragement and blessing. Jesus would be the cause of some stumbling and of some of the Jews to be raised up. Here's what he said. Your child, this child, the child that I hold, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. That is, there were some who would be raised up, and there were some who would stumble and fall, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Here he has said this is the Lord's plan of salvation. This is a light to lighten the Gentiles. This is a source of glory for the nation of Israel, but there are negative effects. We would think that you would look at only the positive effects of the coming of the Son of God, but there were negative effects. There would be some who would stumble at what had happened. There would be some who had stumbled who would be raised up by seeing him. And we do learn that the Pharisees stumbled and sinners and publicans returned to God as they were instructed and taught by the Rabbi Jesus. As a sign of the nearness of God's kingdom, he would be falsely accused and condemned. He will be a standard that many men will attack, so one translator puts it. The hearts of those who attack him will be revealed. And then he speaks these words to Mary. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. All of the joy that Mary felt in having brought her son to be presented to God in a custom centuries old, and with her earthly husband Joseph, with all of the statements that had been made to her by angels, by all of the revelation given to her by Elizabeth, by all of the things that Simeon has said, there is a thorn among the roses. And that is for this young child, this 5 or 6 week old child, in order for him to do all that Simeon has said, and all that God has said, and all the Holy Spirit has said, and all of the other messengers who have spoken to her, and the eulogy of this man in the temple of God, in spite of all that, she will have her heart pierced as though it had been pierced with a sword. It was not because Jesus would go astray. He would not be the typical teenager who might lead his mother into grief by disobedience. He would not be the prodigal son who would go away from the home and spend his money in prolific living. This was the dear Son of God, perfect in his obedience, perfect in his honoring of his mother and father, and yet she will be grieved. And we see it at the cross when Jesus was crucified, when he committed her care and keeping to John, one of his apostles. She indeed had her heart or soul pierced when she saw him condemned and then later crucified. Now, at the same time as the eulogizing of the Lord and the eulogizing of Mary and Joseph, and then the specific words that were addressed to Mary concerning her coming grief, the Bible tells us that Anna came into the temple. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. She was a prophetess. What all that implies, we're not sure. But she did speak forth the truths of God. She was not a priest. She was a prophetess. And it had been prophesied that a time would come in Israel when the women and young women and older women might utter prophecy concerning the work of God and the will of God and the things of God. Whether she fell under the old or the new, I don't know. But I do know that she was a woman of outstanding character. She was some 84 years old. Her husband died after they had been married only 7 years. She attended all of the temple services, and the Bible tells us that she served God night and day. It simply means that her life was caught up in the temple worship services. She came in and saw the presentation. She heard the eulogy and the blessing of Simeon. And then the Bible tells us that she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. That is, she joined in the thanksgiving of all those who were there at this particular occasion, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It's really redemption in Israel. The word redemption means the act of freeing or releasing or deliverance on payment of a particular amount of money. She spake of the child to all who patiently waited for the deliverance of Israel. Anna was, in one sense, the forerunner or foreteller of John the Baptist. That is, she was before John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was before Jesus. So there was someone breaking the way, announcing news, and preparing the heart of people. Anna seems to have done that initially. John the Baptist then does it, and then Jesus makes his appearance. And this is the last word that we have about Jesus for the next 12 years. The Bible tells us in verse 39 that they had obeyed God to the very last detail, and then they went home. You know, if we really wanted to make an excellent story out of this that we could put on the silver screen, we would probably have them getting so caught up in religion that they would stay in Jerusalem, so caught up in the things of God after what they had heard about their son would be and all the promises that were made, they probably going to move up north where he could go to Harvard. You know, here's our son. All these things are made. Promises are made and statements are made. We better stay here in Jerusalem and let him go to school to Gamaliel or whoever was the outstanding teacher at that time. We better let him live here in Jerusalem where he can see the temple and be influenced by the priests. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking that we can't really do the best for our children unless we give them the best. And sometimes the best we can give any child is to give him home. You know, we think about what it costs and how much we would really like to have the money, and if only we had the money to do justice to their potential. How we would like to be rich, how we would like to have enough money to pay their way to the very best of schools. But as I view life from my position right now, and as I think of the children I've seen and experiences I've had, I can tell you that the thing a child wants more than anything is home, a good home. So if you have ambition, don't let it turn toward the best schools. Don't let it turn toward all the opportunities that the world can give them, at least until they're 33 years old. And we don't hear anything about Jesus till next Sunday when he's 12 years old. You can make a good home. You can make a child a good home without air conditioning. You can make a child a good home without indoor plumbing. You can make a child a good home by just enough food to satisfy their hunger and enough warmth to keep them from the cold. Don't underestimate the blessing of a home. Don't overestimate the blessing of things. Instead of Mary and Joseph being influenced by all the possibilities of this young genius, whatever they may have thought of him, this young prophet, they went home. And I think at the end of the day, the best thing Daddy can do is go home. At the end of the day, the best thing Mama can do is go home. And the best thing that children can do is go home. And may they find, and may we find in our homes what Jesus found in the home of Mary and Joseph, and then the brothers and sisters who came to live with him. The Bible tells us that he grew in the physical realm. He matured like other children mature. He became a person who was stronger spiritually. He waxed, that is, he began to expand spiritually. And how he could grow spiritually, he did it obviously at the instruction and teaching of Mary and Joseph and the synagogue where he attended. It was not something that God just gave to him without purpose. He became filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. And I think that at the home is where that perhaps occurs better than anywhere else. If you were reared in a Christian home by good parents who gave you a good home, that ought to be an ever-present Thanksgiving prayer. If you weren't, then as you form your family, have it the most central aim and purpose to furnish a good home, not only for yourselves, but a good home for your children.